In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. Ignatius. So we're following up on our topic on the last things, death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. Story. There was a Redemptorist priest that was preaching a popular mission about 50 years ago. He started out by saying to all the people in the parish, and the parish was jam-packed, packed to the gills, one day everybody in this parish is going to be dead. And people blanched because they'd never heard a preacher talk so bluntly in one of his initial talks on the topic of death. There was a man in the front row with a white tie and a white shirt and a tie that had a little smile on his face. He came on strong and said, one day everybody in this parish is going to be dead. The man in front started to smile even more. Came on again and said, one day everybody in this parish is going to be dead. And the man started to laugh. He said, why are you laughing? He said, I'm not from this parish. So whether or not you're from this parish or not, one day we're going to die. Okay? No one can escape. No one can escape. So we've talked a lot about death. What follows death is judgment. So we don't believe in reincarnation or the transmigration of souls. Rather, we believe that we only have one chance. Our life is a test. So as soon as we die, the moment we die, we go before the judgment seat of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Very serious. And probably most of us right now would say, well, I don't really feel I'm ready for that yet. Which is a good sign in us. Which means that we recognize that we still have to go through a deeper process of conversion. What are we going to be judged on? Everything. Everything we've ever done, or everything we have not done. We're going to be judged on our actions as well as our omissions. We're going to be judged on every word that has come out of our mouth. Every angry word. Every chisme, every gossip. Every word that we ever said in our life, we're going to be judged upon that. God is going to help us to see all of the thoughts that we've ever had. He's going to help us see all the interior movements of our heart. And even, my friends, every intention we've ever had. Say, you can fool me. And your children can fool you. We can all deceive. We can put on masks. We can trick people into believing what is false is really true. But nobody can fool God. And you think that you can fool God, you're a fool. God is the essence of truth. St. Paul says, what you sow is what you're going to reap. So I like to present it as such in the modern world in which we live. When you go, it is movie time. You're going to be before a big white screen, and that Jesus is going to be placing play. Then you're going to be seeing the movie of your life, with all of your actions, all of your words, all of your intentions. Is your movie going to be G, PG, R, X, or XXX? Shakespeare actually says that our life, we're actors on the platform of life. Shakespeare said this many years ago. We're actors. So right now the guardian angel is filming the drama of our life. Shakespeare wrote three literary genres: history, tragedy, and comedy. Hopefully our history is not going to be a tragedy, but rather it's going to be something very pleasing to God. That is what we hope for and we pray for. St. Paul says, what you sow is what you're going to reap. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives us the basic criteria on which we're going to be judged. He's going to be judged on love. Love of God and love of neighbor. I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was a foreigner, and you welcomed me. I was sick and in prison, and you came to visit me. When? Whenever you did it to the least of my brother, you did it to me. My friends, that's the last test. That's your final exam. Are you going to pass it? I hope so. That's why we're here. So judgment. We pray in the Creed, He will come to judge the living and the dead. So let's move from judgment to something very serious, but real. And it's the reality of hell. Last night I was giving a talk on the same topic. One woman said, one of my friends is a Catholic, says, well, I don't believe in hell. I think you've met people, Catholics, that have said this. I don't believe that a good God is going to send anyone to hell. You ever hear that? Very common. I don't see how a God who's so loving and merciful and kind could send anyone to hell. As a preacher, teacher, public speaker, one thing that's very dangerous for those who are in the public limelight is what is called being ambiguous. Ambiguous means you lend yourself to many interpretations. In other words, you're not clear. You're confusing. That phrase is very, very poisonous. Because there's something true in that. Theologically, God does not send anyone to hell. That's true. However, hell does exist, and we choose whether or not to go to heaven or hell by our own actions. So saying that no one's going to hell and God doesn't send anyone to hell, it's a dangerous way of speaking. Catechism of the Catholic Church is very clear on this. What does the Catechism of the Catholic Church teach? Anyone who commits a mortal sin and dies in mortal sin, unrepentant, has merited the eternal separation of God, which we call hell, for all eternity. That's what the Catholic Church teaches in its catechism. Those who die unrepentant, the state of mortal sin, they have merited by their own actions this eternal separation of God in hell for all eternity. So let's move from death to judgment. Let's talk about hell. We'll also talk about heaven. So I don't want to leave you in hell, okay? First of all, let's talk about the reality of hell. Before going to Dante and going to Fatima and going to Faustina, let's go to the Bible. Did you know that Jesus Christ spoke much more about hell than he spoke about heaven? This is Jesus Christ. He's God. He's our teacher. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one that we should try to listen to and to obey. Let me give you a couple of verses to give you a solid biblical foundation on the reality of hell. And our hope and our desire and our trust that all of us are going to go to heaven, but all of us could go to hell. And it's our own choice. It's not God's will. God wants us to go to heaven more than we want to go to heaven. But God respects our freedom. God is not going to violate your freedom. He's not going to coerce you. He's not going to force you into heaven. You have to want to go to heaven. But he's not going to force you. God is, as they say in Spanish, un caballero. You know what that is? God is a gentleman. God isn't rude. He's not going to force our will. We have to want to go to heaven. That, once again, is principle and foundation. I really want to go to heaven. So take some biblical verses. Write them down. Matthew 25 again. I was hungry. You didn't give me to eat. Thirsty. You didn't give me to drink. You didn't clothe me. You didn't welcome me. I was sick and in prayer. You didn't come to visit me. Out of my presence in the eternal fire. Matthew chapter 25. Go from there to Luke 16. Luke 16, another parable. Jesus preached through parables. Parables are earthly stories with a heavenly message. It's a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Wonderful parable. There's a rich man that dressed in fine linen, and every day was like Thanksgiving. He would just eat and live it up. Every day was Thanksgiving. But outside his gate was this poor man. It's the only time that Jesus actually gives a name to someone in a parable. And he called him Lazarus. And this man was hungry, dressed in rags. And it's so pathetic that Jesus depicts this man as having sores, and the dogs would come to even lick the wounds. Pretty repulsive, huh? Time of Jesus, dogs were dirty, uncouth animals that wandered the streets. No? They wouldn't pedicure dogs today, you know, paint their fingernails and, you know, or put bonnets on their heads, you know, or buy them winter attire. I mean, that didn't exist, you know. Then what happens is the rich man dies and the poor man dies and it changes radically. Poor man is in the bosom of Abraham, symbolic of heaven. Whereas the rich man found himself tormented by the fires of hell. Now here's the big question. What did the rich man do to merit hell? It's not so much what the rich man did, it's what he failed to do. That's the reason why he lost his soul. Not for what he did do, but for what he failed to do. That is called a sin of omission. St. John Bosco says the two reasons why people are lost, the sins of the flesh and by not helping out the poor. This is St. John Bosco. Not helping out the poor. We have excess, we should help out the poor. Give to the poor in one way or another. Not by this rich man in our comfortable zone. We don't want to have any contact with the poor people of the world, those people. No. That's not the way St. Francis lived, or St. John Bosco lived, or Mother Teresa lived, right? They purposely sought out helping Jesus and the poor. Another passage. John chapter 15. It's the parable of the vine and the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whatever branch does not produce fruit will be cut off and will be cast into the fire. I think pretty obvious, huh? Who's the vine? Jesus Christ. Who are the branches? Where are the branches? If we're not going to be producing fruits, cut off, cast it away, into the fire. Another passage from the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to this. Jesus said, scandals will enter into the world. But woe to those who scandalize one of these little ones. Better for them to have a millstone around their neck and to be cast into the sea. And he says, if your eye is an occasion to you, of sin to you, pluck it out. Huh? Better enter into heaven with one eye than into the eternal Gehenna. It's meant the public trash dump in the time of Jesus. They would throw the offal of the animals in that trash dump, which all the Jews knew what Gehenna was. That's the symbol Jesus uses for hell. If your hand is an occasion of sin to you, cut it off. Better enter into heaven with one hand. If your foot is an occasion of sin to you, cut it off. Better enter into eternal life with one foot, with one hand, or with one eye, huh? So there we have it. Biblical verses that refer to the reality of hell. Now given that we celebrated 100 years of Our Lady of Fatima this year, 2017. Our Lady spoke about what we're talking about now. Our Lady spoke about heaven. Our Lady spoke about death. Our Lady at least alluded to judgment. Our Lady spoke about hell. Our Lady also spoke to Lucia in the conversation about purgatory. So death, judgment, heaven and hell is encapsulated in the message of Fatima. What about hell? July 13th, 1917. A lady appeared to Jacinta, Francisco, and Lucia. And the children looked and they saw almost as if the earth opened up. When they looked down, they saw a very graphic vision of hell. It was like a sea or an ocean, but not a water, but a fire. They could see the different colors that are present in the fire. And it looked almost as if like the leaves falling from a tree in autumn, the leaves falling down, and those were the souls that were being lost. Some of the souls were transparent, like the window pane. Some of the souls were bronze, like toasting marshmallows. Other souls were brown. Other souls were pitch black. But then the children also could see these hideous, ugly animals that were transpiercing the souls. And these animals were devils. Ugly, hideous animals they'd never seen before. But that's what they saw. What did they hear? They could hear these loud cries of despair. Now, after this apparition of hell, the children said, if the Blessed Virgin Mary were not present, they would have died of horror. But this, I think, is very interesting. Isn't Our Lady tender, loving, kind, merciful? Why would our life, our sweetness and hope, someone so tender, loving and merciful, why would she do that? Because she loves us so much. She wants us to go to heaven. She doesn't want us to go to hell. She wants to warn us. She wants to remind us of what's important in life. She wants to warn us of the dangers that are surrounding us. She wants to cry out to us to the reality of the shortness of life. She wants us to focus on what's most important in our human life. So from that moment on, these children were radically transformed. They are no longer the same. They couldn't do enough penance and prayer and sacrifice for the purpose of saving souls. The unofficial spiritual director of Jacinta was Lucia, her older cousin. And after they saw this, they would have long conversations. And Jacinta would say to Lucia about hell. It's going to end, though. Right? After 50 years, it'll be over. Lucia said, no. But after 100 years? No. After 1,000 years? No. After more than 1,000 years? No. Eternity. It will never end. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So as a result of that, Jacinta, who was a good girl, but she was petulant and she was competitive and kind of pushy and a little bit proud. She's a good girl, but she wasn't perfect. From that moment on, she changed. They would pray the rosary before because they had to obey their parents. They'd pray the rosary like this. Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Gloria, our Father. Hail Mary, 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 Gloria, our Father. Hail Mary, 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 Glory. Our Father. Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary. Let's play. So the best thing would pray the rosary like that so they could go back to their play games. Once they had the vision of hell, not only would they say the rosary in its totality, but they say a lot of rosaries and the prayers that the angels taught them. They offer up sacrifices. They would be willing to suffer. And you think about the sacrifice these little children made, it almost makes us feel embarrassed how little we do. I just mentioned one. In the middle of summer, children are outside watching the sheep. It's hot. It's humid. They're dying of thirst. They can't put up with it anymore. And Lucia goes to a neighbor and asks for water. So they give her a pitcher of water. She brings back the pitcher of water to Jacinta and Francisco, and Jacinta says, why don't we suffer thirst? Let's pour the water into the ground. And they suffered thirst. I have played baseball under the hot sun on the East Coast. I've cut hot grass. 90, 95 degrees there in New Jersey, 90 degrees. I tell you, you get pretty thirsty. But when I finished that, I would go home and I'd have a lot to drink. These children were 9 years old, 8, 9, 10 years old. And it all came about because of their vision of hell. So all of you, this week, you're all invited to go to hell. As a visitor, not as a permanent resident.
No.
As a visitor, but not as a permanent resident. Ignatius insists that you have to go there. You have to utilize, called the application of senses. Use your eyes. Use your ears. Try to taste it. Try to feel it. Try to imagine that you're being burnt. At least for a short time. Now, if you do it well, my friends, this is going to be pushing you away from sin. Talk to your children about this. These are eternal realities that no one speaks about today. These are called the hard sayings, the tough topics. We like to be cafeteria Catholics, pick and choose what our spiritual bud tastes like, huh? We like this, we choose it. We don't like that, we discard it. Called cafeteria Catholicism. So that's enough on hell. Can we leave hell? or do you want to stay there? But you have to do a good meditation on hell. Death, judgment, hell, and heaven. Now you're meditating upon hell, you should have a fear of the Lord. A fear of the possibility of losing your mortal soul. But you should have an even greater desire to go to heaven. The fear of the Lord should be strong. But your great desire for heaven should supersede, go way beyond your fear of hell. And every time you say no to sin, you're saying yes to the love of God in preparation for heaven. Jesus spoke about hell, but he spoke about heaven too. And that's basically what we celebrate when we celebrate the ascension of our Lord into heaven, the second glorious mystery. These are the words of Jesus. I'm going now to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you also might be. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, big houses. For not so, I would not tell you. So all of you right now, you have a huge mansion prepared for you in heaven. Amen? You got this huge mansion prepared for you in heaven. The problem is this. We haven't arrived yet. We're on the way. We're pilgrims. We are wayfarers. We haven't arrived yet. But we know that that mansion is there prepared for us. But we've got to make it. What is heaven like? St. Paul gives us a little glimpse of what heaven is in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man, the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. And then he goes on to say that the sufferings of the present time are nothing in comparison to the glory that awaits the sons and daughters of God. So think about the happiest day in your life. Think about the happiest hour in your life. Think about the happiest moment in your life. Magnify that a million times and add to that to eternity. You have a mere glimpse of what heaven is like. Happiest day in your life. Happiest hour in your life. Magnify that a million times and forever and ever and ever, you have a mere glimpse of what heaven is. So as the deer yearns for the running stream, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. We should be really longing and yearning for heaven. That's principle and foundation. That's why we're here. That's the purpose of our existence. So we've spoken about hell in detail, but heaven is even more important for us. We should long for heaven and do all we possibly can to make it to heaven. Another sure path for all you to make it to heaven is to be faithful to your holy hour the next 75 years in your life. Let's add maybe the next 90 years in your life, okay? In other words, until you die. Be faithful to your holy hour. Not the happy hour, but the holy hour. And it's called the hour of power. Okay? It's called the hour of power. And lastly, you have purgatory. Purgatory exists. You die in the state of grace, but you still need to go through a process of expiation, purification of some venial sins or mortal sins you have not expiated sufficient for. Well, purgatory. But you know, my friends, God wants us to go to heaven right away. God wants that more than we want it. So all of us can go to heaven right away if we really want it. We have to be perfected in love, of course. Nothing impure can enter the kingdom of God. We read in the book of the Apocalypse. God wants us to go to heaven more than we want to go to heaven. So if we go to purgatory, that's our choice. Remember that Midas muffler commercial? Pay now or pay later, right? Better to pay now than to pay later. By our prayer life, our sacrifice, our life of charity. All right. The biographical sketch of David, the precedents what precede the fall of David, the fall of David into sin, and the consequence is going to be another part of your meditation this week. And the purpose of that is to help us to see, especially, the consequences of our sin. David, by committing adultery, ends up by killing an innocent man, his name is Urias, and David has sons, in which you're going to see the same sins that David committed. Amnon, Absalom, and Solomon. Solomon, my friends, was at one point in his life the wisest man in the world. But he ended his life as the biggest fool because he gave in to what was the sin of his father. He gave in to the sin of lust. And lust became his god. Wisest man in the world ends up the biggest fool because he gave into his kryptonite, his weak point, and he became a slave of his own passions. Wise man. It can happen to you, it can happen to me. You've got to be humble. We have to walk humbly before the face of God. Hopefully that's going to be your motto. Walk humbly before the face of God. What anyone else has done, we could do it, and even worse, St. Therese said. So the last part of our presentation today is we're going to explain to you another type of prayer and go through a few more rules. So I'd like to introduce you to what is called the daily examine. We're going to be giving you a card, okay, which is an excellent explanation of how to do the daily examen. Very briefly, I'd like to go through this. So this daily examen is going to be in addition to your holy hour. Now, Father Tim Gallagher, who's written very eloquently on this topic in his book, The Daily Examen, he's an oblate priest, and I was talking to him before he wrote the book. And he said, Ignatius never said that you have to do it right before you go to bed. If you do it right before you go to bed, you fall asleep when you're doing it. You can choose any 8 to 10 minutes during the day. But this is very important. Which what you do is you're going to be rewinding the 24 hours and trying to see what happens with Jesus at your side. St. Ignatius said, you should never skip this. He gives never any excuse for skipping your daily examen. He gives you 5 steps. First step is thank and praise God for all the good that He has given to you. We have to start by thanking and praising God. St. Ignatius says the essence of sin is ingratitude. Shakespeare says in Macbeth, more painful than a serpent's tooth, that of an ungrateful child. The great Dominican mystic, Meister Eckhart, says, if the only prayer we ever said in our life were thanksgiving, that would be enough. And the psalmist says, give thanks to the Lord for His good, for His mercy endures forever. And all of you are aware of the gospel that we read in the United States on Thanksgiving. It's the gospel of the 10 lepers. How many came back? What about the other 9? They went their happy old way. They never even thanked Jesus for having healed them. So you start your daily exam by thanking God. What do you have that God has not given to you? Only one thing, your own sins. Okay? You chose them, huh? We chose our sins. But everything else in our life is a gift from God. My friends, the fact that you have belief and the fact that you're here is a pure gift from God. The fact that you're not an atheist is a gift from God. The fact that you're able to walk into this room with your 2 legs and your 2 eyes that function, it's a pure gift of God. We've got to be thankful. And if you're thankful, God will give you a double blessing. God loves a grateful heart. You're grateful, God is going to, He's going to inundate you with graces. That's the way God, God loves gratitude. And that's one of the social virtues that's really lacking today. Teenagers, rarely do you ever hear them say thank you. And that's the condiment to social life, is learning how to say thanks. Gracias. Merci beaucoup. Danke schön, huh? Grazie. They got 5 languages, huh? Say it whatever way you want. We have to learn how to say thank you. So you go through your day and you see how many blessings God has given to you. Then, petition. Beg God for the grace to see what happened the past 24 hours. Third is review. Rewind the film to see it with Christ at your side. See the times in which God was walking with you, and see the time in which you didn't want to walk with God. That's what sin is. Remember the prodigal son? He walked away from the house of God. He's walking away from the house of God. That's what sin is. That's what we do. We walk away from God instead of walking with Him. And then we pay the consequences. And then, contrition. We tell God we're sorry for not willing to walk with Him. We become the prodigal son, the prodigal daughter, but God always loves us. And then finally, prayerful resolution to change. Lord, I was walking away from You in that moment in my life. Tomorrow, when I find myself in that circumstance, I'm going to try to be more faithful. I get angry at my children because I was overworked. Next time when they come home, I'm going to try to smile at them rather than to bark at them, okay? Very helpful. This is done. This is great preventive medicine. It can allow you to avoid a lot of pitfalls. So starting today, you're going to add to this program your daily exam. And finally, this week, we give you a few more rules. We've already given you 6 rules. We're going to give you a few more. 7th rule. Okay, when you're in desolation, 7th rule they call the rule of sufficient grace. When you're in desolation, you can get through it. But you have to be faithful to what you read in Rule 6. You got to pray. Got to meditate. Got to do your holy hour. You also have to do a little bit of penance. Some devils are cast out only by prayer and fasting. And examine your conscience. Maybe you're in this state of desolation because you're not doing your holy hour, or you're cutting corners, or maybe you're giving into los chismes, the gossip. Maybe you're eating too much. Maybe you got bad thoughts. Instead of eject, you're placing replay. You're giving in to venial sin. And because of that, you feel you're in a state of desolation. God doesn't want you to be mediocre, half-baked Catholic, a tepid, lukewarm Catholic. You're neither hot nor cold, lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. Strong word, huh? Revelation chapter 3, Church of Laodicea, you've heard it before, huh? So that's Rule 7. Rule 8 is in when you're in desolation, you have to be patient. Are you patient? Maybe you heard the story of the woman who said, "Give me patience right now, right now, right now." Maybe that was you. Give me patience right now. God allows the desolation to show how impatient we really are. Now on the East Coast, we have these long tunnels in the Pennsylvania Turnpike, okay? And you're in these long tunnels where you can't see that much. But you know the end of that Pennsylvania Turnpike tunnel, you know that the light is going to be there. That's a good image of desolation. You're in a tunnel. And it seems as if you're never going to get out of that tunnel. You've got to be patient. You will get out of the tunnel. Rule 9. Rule 9 is St. Ignatius gives us the reason why we have desolation. One, it's our own fault because we're giving in to laziness. It's usually laziness, spiritual laziness. Second reason is that we recognize we cannot produce consolation like a Coca-Cola machine. You know, put some money in the Coca-Cola machine and then the cup comes out and then it spurts out the Coca-Cola. We can't decide exactly when consolation is going to come, how long the duration. We can dispose ourselves for it, but we can't determine it. A lot depends on God also. And the third is that we don't become overly attached to consolation. St. John the Cross speaks about spiritual gluttony. Spiritual gluttony. St. John the Cross says, "Seek the God of consolations, not the consolations of God." I repeat, seek the God of consolations and not the consolations of God. So Rule 9, you're going to be reading that to see where does this desolation come from? Why? And Rule 10 and 11, up to this point, we've been going through a lot of rules on what to do and what not to do in desolation. Because a bad decision made in the time of desolation can be catastrophic. How many young people today commit suicide or try to commit suicide? They're in the state of desolation. They don't know what to do. A couple of years ago, there in Palo Alto, there in Northern California, these sons of multimillionaires were committing suicide right and left. Why? They had everything. They're in desolation and didn't know what to do. They felt the only thing I can do is just end my life. So rule 10 and 11 are rules in which Ignatius tells us what we should do in consolation. Okay, so rule 10 is this. When you're in consolation, prepare yourself for desolation. That's usually a shock for a lot of people, but very wise. In times of peace, you've got to prepare yourself for war. Ignatius is saying it's easy to start to relax and to give up the spiritual combat, which has to be constant. So in time of consolation, hey, prepare yourself for desolation. You know, a good baseball team. If they're winning, by two runs. In baseball, called insurance. You know, getting another three runs. You're winning. You're ahead by five. Yeah. Why? Because you're ahead by two. Batter gets up and hits a grand slam. You're behind by two then. Grand slam is you got four runs, huh? So in time of consolation, prepare yourself for desolation. You got to be a good soldier of Christ, huh? Not a lazy soldier, but a good soldier of Christ. Okay, then the final rule. Rule 11 is this. When you're in consolation, be humble. Don't allow pride to get the best of you. You got all these lights, all this consolation. You feel that you're a great saint. You're already a mystic. You're ready to be canonized, okay? You're starting to pat yourself on the back. Well, you're pretty holy, no? Now, be patient. Be patient, be humble. Think about how you were when you're in desolation. That'll keep you humble. So this is a great week in which you're going to be meditating upon the four last things, five last things, death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory. You're going to meditate upon David and his sin. You're going to start to do the daily examine, and also you're going to get to know a few more rules for discernment. So let's turn to the Blessed Mother and ask her to really live out this week to the best. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you all.